Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
You're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, WVFF 97.7. Here's where we methodically and slowly go through the Bible and try to explain its intricacies. First time you read it, you'll get what's in plain sight. There's so many things between the lines, so many things that have deeper meanings and deeper understandings. You got to read and read and study and study. You got to read it over and over again. Not like a history textbook where you read the paragraph and you got it. You can read this paragraph 75 different times and all of a sudden something opens up because of one word. And maybe that one word seems out of place and you take it back to the original transcript and it totally changes things. There are so many things in this book that they don't teach you in church. You know, such as this Noah's flood was the second one. First time God put out the sun. The earth had become a modern society once before, and we're finding evidence of that all the time. They just discovered a spark plug embedded in rock thousands of years old. I know the Christian apologist will say, oh, the flood created all sorts of pressures on the earth, and that's why Noah had dinosaurs on the ark and all this stuff. No, he did not. That was all a part of the first world. Jeremiah talks about the first flood. God put out the sun, but he said, I know when my wrath declines, I will start again. And he turned to Genesis and he says, let there be light, for at least the second time. Two babies in the womb of Eve. That one there will blow your mind, but it's right there in black and white. If it wasn't, I wouldn't tell you. If you take the Bible in its totality, science and the Bible go hand in hand the way it should be. Yes, those fossils are millions of years old. And yes, the Adamic line's only been here 8,000 or 9,000 years. It's all in here. But you got to read and read. Problem is, hundreds of years ago, religion adopted the stories that are told in church today. Softened stories, you know. Who wants to talk about Eve having two children in her womb with two different fathers? Oh, that's unspeakable. But it explains why we have struggles in our life today. The seed of the serpent and the seed of Adam were never meant to be mingled together. And we all have it in us today. God, even after the episode in the garden, children of Israel came out of Egypt. God says, do not mingle with these people. It wasn't because God is a prejudiced God and he didn't like these people. He was actively working with these people, trying to bring them about. He had covenants with everyone. God never excluded anyone. Oh, yes, the Jews were his chosen ones. Everyone else was cannon fodder. No, they weren't. He said, those in Canaan, I've been working with, but they haven't transgressed enough. When they transgress to the point where I won't work with them anymore, then I'll bring you in. You can occupy the land. And at that point, I want you to clean the land of all of them, because I cannot work with them anymore. They have turned their backs on me, and they will not worship me. They worship other gods instead. I've spent the last 400 years trying, and it's a futile effort, so I want you to wipe the land clean, because I don't want you mingling with them. But the children of Israel disobeyed like they always did. They mingled with them. Their nation immediately did not get the blessings of God like Moses and God and Caleb told them. They began to get the cursing of God like God and Moses and Caleb told them. If you do this, you'll be cursed. Disobedience, the only sin in the Bible. You call it any name you want. It is disobedience to God. And there's one above all the rest. Worshipping other gods. That shall have no other gods before me. That mean, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That mean, you cannot be imperfect and have other things in your life that occupy a whole lot of your time. Yes, but they shall not come before God. You get up in the morning, you want to focus on God. You want to be as perfect, have your heart as perfect for Him as possible. Try to remove all those worldly things that occupy your heart. When you do that, the blessings of God will rain down on you. So we are into the kings of Israel now. We've seen a lot of excess starting with Solomon, which caused his family line's problems. You know? And the one thing that he ate, that excess brought into his life, was worshiping other gods. Oh, Solomon, the wisest of all. Yes, carnally wise. He asked for it. But excess, 1,000 wives and concubines. Christian men out there, can you imagine managing 1,000 wives? Beyond my comprehension to manage 3. Not that I don't have 3, but just that number popped into my head. One's a handful. Yes, so we are into the kings, and we have seen excess, which caused the cursings of God to come again. The first covenant was so easy. God gave it to Abraham, and it wasn't the Ten Commandments. That came through his wrath. The Ten Commandments is only the beginning. Those are wonderful statutes, physically, for your body to follow. If you keep the Ten Commandments, it could only do good things for you. It was the rest of the law that got piled on, the 600 and some odd statutes that came after that, that were burdensome. You know, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not cheat your neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, nothing there is of anything other than valuable. If it would have only stopped there, but the children would not obey him. So he laid the law on them, a binding, horrible, daily thing that you have to do to make yourself holy with your hands. And Christians, some Christians now today, love the law. Well, they think they love the law. They like the idea of keeping certain parts of it, keeping that Sabbath holy and this and that, keeping Sunday holy. But if you have confessed Jesus Christ, you're supposed to lay that down. He has given you freedom of the first covenant. Follow me with all your heart and be baptized. He brought it back because men cannot complete the law. Jesus Christ was the only one that did it. That's the only reason he was able to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect pure lamb of God. But he worked on Sunday. How is that possible? After reading Leviticus, he worked on the Sabbath. Christians here are keeping Sunday holy. That's defiling the Sabbath already. Christ worked on the Sabbath. If you read Levitical law, he broke the law. But what we see here, if you devour this Old Testament, you'll see that a heart following after God, like God told Abraham, follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. That's the spirit man having full control of the mind, which the Bible says is contrary to the will of God, and guiding this flesh in the way it should go. If the heart follows after God, it trumps the law. Jesus Christ's heart was perfect. Therefore, he did not break the Sabbath, because the heart trumps the law. And Christ became your Sabbath when he made the sacrifice. You're to find rest in him, not a physical set aside of a day. And there's, you know what? If you set Saturday or Sunday aside to rest, that's only good for you. But if you got it in your mind that you have to do that to make yourself holy, then you're wrong, because you're telling Jesus Christ his sacrifice just wasn't enough.
No one is holy.
No one. Good father, good teacher, they called him, Jesus. He says, there are no good men. Only those whose hearts strive to be good. And that's what you'll be judged by one day. your heart, not by the actions of your hands. Your heart gets you through the gate. The actions of your hands might get you a little better seat at the table. How much did his heart force this body, this abominable flesh, to serve me? There's where your rewards come in. But the heart is what gets you through the gate. The only thing that gets you through the gate. Work with your hands all of your life, and it will get you nowhere. That little confession in church will get you nowhere. Oh, I've been baptized 7 times. Oh, well, try to get that up to 27 before you get there. It's not going to help. The man on the cross was never baptized. All that is, that is an outward expression that you follow Christ. And your verbal expression in church is an outward expression that you follow Christ. It's what's in the heart. The heart of man is what God wants. He doesn't want your money. So we're into the kings. And it's going very badly. The nation's divided into two pieces. Northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. God has turned his back on the northern kingdom. Said, I'm done with you. Judah is at an extreme low point, getting ready to be carried off into Babylon, simply because when you start each of these chapters, almost every chapter in this book, isn't it right, Jonathan, starts with, and the new king didn't follow after God.
Mm-hmm. Did evil.
Did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every once in a while, one tries to revive things. And the last one that we've seen, he did awesome. He tried his hardest to bring the nation back. But the nation was so far gone that said, because, God said, because of your heart and your zeal for me, I'm going to postpone the destruction of the nation until you die. I know. I see what you tried to do, but it's too far gone. The hearts of the people are just not with me. Your heart is, so I'm going to allow you to live your life and not see what happens. We're into chapter 24. In his day, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So, but Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had become a world power. Nebuchadnezzar, a very complex individual. Servant of God. Believe it or not. We get into Daniel, you'll see that. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon. What's that tell me right there? He didn't even send Babylonian troops. He owns everything. He's conquered basically the known world at the time. He doesn't bother sending his troops. He sends troops from all the countries he's already conquered. And Israel hasn't been conquered yet, although he had put them in servitude for 3 years, and now they're rebelling. Sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophet. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, capital L. There we see. Nebuchadnezzar is a servant of God. And God actually says that at one point in this Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. A man that drags Israel into bondage. Makes eunuchs of all the king's sons. How can there be a servant of God? God rules this world. He orchestrates everything. Israel has turned their back on him. He has others. It's like Christ said when the apostles asked him after his resurrection, where have you been? I've been with my other sheep. God never excluded anyone. Like I said earlier, he had covenants with everyone. You know? Surely the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. And also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he fill Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. The king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. The Babylon's even moving on Egypt. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Imagine that. According to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. So, king of Babylon has taken him, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. As the Lord had said, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of people of the land. He took anyone and everyone of any value. He left the homeless, the deprived, and the sick. He had no value to him. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives, and his officers and the mighty men of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, made his uncle king, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Interesting. He brought his uncle there, gave him a Hebrew name. When he brings the Hebrews to Babylon, he gives them Babylonian names. Easier to accept someone in that area with a name that you're familiar with. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Mother's name was Hamutal. The daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. His own uncle. Chapter 25, between the lines, understanding the Bible of 2 Kings, came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, and in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts around about it. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. 4 months into the siege, they've run out of food. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army were scattered from him. They took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, Solomon's temple, destroyed. And the king's house, Solomon's grand mansion, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. I remember these Chaldees. They were occupying the land when the children of Israel came in. God says, wipe them out. No, we'd rather keep them for servants. Now they've grown into a nation, subjugated by Babylon, but still a vast army. God said, if you do not remove them, if you're disobedient to me, it will be a thorn into your side that will drag you down. God told you, Christian, there's something in your life that needs to go. He'll put up with it for a little while. And then he will cause it to drag you down and wreak havoc on your life, your finances, your family life, your children. God says, remove something from your life. You better be obedient. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. He left the poorest of the poor to be servants. The pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the basis and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord did the Chaldees break in pieces. Carried the brass of them to Babylon, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherein they ministered took they away. Remember that. They took all of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon. You're going to see those vessels come back one day. You know, God is using Nebuchadnezzar for judgment on Israel, but these vessels will be a part of a little scenario where God exacts judgment on Babylon because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is gone. And one of his sons just doesn't follow God like he did. Very arrogant man. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and of silver. And the captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. And the height, that tells you how rich the kingdom was under Solomon, because we've seen, maybe four or five King Solomon robbing the treasuries of God to pay off their enemies because they don't trust in God. But the treasury was so vast. Solomon had stored away so much that at this time it says what was taken could not be weighed. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits. The chapiter upon it was brass. The height of the chapiter, 3 cubits. And the wreathen work and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about all the brass, like unto these had the second pillar within wreathen work. Nothing spectacular like these. The captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and threescore men of the people of the land that were found in the city. He rounded up the political and religious hierarchy and the best of the men. And Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, and Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. King of Babylon smote them, slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. He took the chief priest. and the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. This is a servant of God who took these, and he killed them. Why is that? The temple had become an abomination. They got Baal worship going on inside the temple. The Levites have lost their way a long time ago. They're priests in name and dress only. Whatever they want comes into the temple. There used to be rules and God's statutes. Back when God visited the temple, if you didn't follow the statutes, fire from heaven would come down and destroy you. It's nothing now more than a pagan worship area. And these men are in charge of it, in the name of the Almighty God. How many churches do you know like that? In the name of the Almighty God, send in your $1,000 gift, mm-hmm. and your healing will come. Mm-hmm. Jesus never asked for money when he healed anyone. Neither did his disciples. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. When all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Jonan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tenuhumeth, and the Nephtoatite, and Jezaniah, the son of Machathite, they and their men. One of the most demanding prospects in reading this Bible, pronouncing the Hebrew names of people and places. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. All the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. Came to pass in the 7th, 13th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 12th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, set his throne above the throne of the kings that were him with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance, given him of the king a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now a very large portion of time passed right there. Remember, Jehoiachin was, what was he, 18 when he took the throne? In that little couple of verses, Nebuchadnezzar has ruled, reigned, died, and his son has taken over. So we have a large passage of time there, and we are right here at the end of 2 Kings, and I beseech you, using the old English word, oh Lord, we beseech you, talk to God in your normal language. That's the way he knows you. But nevertheless, when you get to the end of 2 Kings and you're reading through the Bible, don't go to Chronicles, okay? Come back to Chronicles later. Go from the end of 2 Kings to the book of Daniel. That's where the story leaves off. But what have we gathered from the kings of Israel and Judah? We've gathered that obedience to God brings prosperity and peace in the kingdom, which equates to peace in your life, Christian. Prosperity in your household. providing you can deal with prosperity. Some people can't. If you cannot deal with having extra money, God will not allow you to have extra money. Oh, well, it's not what they said on the TV preacher said. If I plant this $1,000 faith seed, my finances will multiply.
That's so fake.
Yes. God wants your heart. If your heart follows after God, and you, your spirit man, in control of the mind, which God, the Bible says is contrary to the will of God, and in control of your flesh, can deal with having extra, God will let you have it. He wants to give you the joys and desires of your heart, as long as you can deal with it. Some Christians can deal with having extra money and wealth. Some can't. You think a father, a good father, would give his child something that would destroy him? If he knew ahead of time it would destroy him? No. He's not going to do it, even if he wants to. You know, you got a reckless teenager. I mean, reckless. He's already wrecked his pedal bike 75 times, broken arm, a leg. Think, and he wants a dirt bike, a motorized dirt bike. Oh, I don't know about that. You're not very responsible on two wheels. I realize you want one, but should I give you one? No, because I don't want you dead, son. Maybe we'll start with a moped. See how that goes. If you don't wreck it for a year, maybe we'll talk about it. And that's the way God works. He'll give you a little bit extra if your heart's following him. If you can deal with it, maybe more. But disobedience, and we see that with the kings here, disobedience brings calamity. God has identified something in your life. And if your heart is even following him a little bit, you will know what those things are in your life that he doesn't want there. You got to remove them. You got to get them out. You got to do what God tells you to do. Because if you don't, calamity is going to come. So we've ended the kings. We see excess of food, Christian. You know, these kings, that's not so much mentioned, but it is mentioned that they had the finest food and the finest wine, but their excesses were mostly in worldly treasures and women. But food leads them there. When you're comfortable, and you get a little hint from that from David. Times for the kings normally go out to war. David was fat and comfortable in his palace. Too well fed. Too much wine. You know, I ain't going with the army this year. I go out with the army every year. I really like it, but it's just too cozy right here around. I got 36 wives, and the food is good, and the wine is good. And then the excess took over. A man after God's own heart lost control of the mind, but the spirit man. God says, I place the spirit in the heart of man, because the mind is contrary to the will of God, and in the mind is where the seed of the serpent that all of us have, that's where he's nesting. It's up to the spirit man, the true person that you are, the one who will live on when this body dies. It's up to him to take control of this mind. But I tell you what, the mind is a powerful thing. And if you feed this body more than it needs, this mind has a way of putting the spirit man to sleep. And then the seed of the serpent and the mind are ruling the spirit man, who's quietly inside protesting the entire time, but unable to do anything about it because he allowed the mind and the body to slip into excess worldly pleasures in all fashion. Everything in moderation, Paul says. All things are legal for the Christian through Christ's sacrifice, just like the original covenant, follow me with all your heart. But not all things are good for the Christian. And if you follow God with all your heart, you'll know the difference. We've seen the excesses of the kings of Israel that has brought both kingdoms to destruction. And the kingdom of Judah has now been carried off into Babylon. And God will preserve that one, because he promised David that one of his family would always sit on the throne, and that one day a forever king would come. The line must be preserved. So they've been carried off into Babylon. And we're turning now to the book of Daniel. What an amazing book. Written in the 6th century BC, while the children of Israel, of Judah and Israel, what was left of Israel, God had already turned their back on them, have been carried off into captivity in Babylon. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. A little recap of what we just read in 2 Kings. Well, I tell you, these two books go together. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand part of the vessels of the house of God. Part of the vessels of the house of God. Remember we told him they'd been auctioning them off for ransoms?
Piece by piece. That one was taking all the gold off the pillars and selling it.
Yep. Shall we look to God for protection from our enemies, Jonathan? Or shall we rob from his house and pay them off?
Right. Yeah.
Which is easier? I'm not getting down on my knees. Which he carried into the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury house of his God. The king spake unto Aphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such had abilities to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they brought all the people to Babylon, and they went and they got those of the king's house, king's sons, his nephews, nieces. And they brought them, the nephews and the sons, to the captain of the eunuchs. And we all know what eunuchs are, right? Well, you take old
your dog to the vet.
Yes. Take old Jeb to the vet, and he just comes back and he's just not the same.
He's fixed.
Happy in all ways after that.
Oh yeah. He's really into knitting now.
Oh, I've often wondered how happy my life would have been had I been carried to the captain of the eunuchs years ago. But I'm an honest man. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now, let me tell you a little thing that no one wants to say. They were all neutered. They were all made eunuchs. Daniel was a eunuch. There is no one in this Bible with the focus and concentration and fervor for God as Daniel. When you take away the body's ability to harass a man and his spirit by turning him into a eunuch, you have a very, very focused and serious individual.
You cut off one of the most powerful demons, which is lust.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, kings would make eunuchs of their servants so that they could tend their harems. I don't want to have any problems whatsoever. These men are the most stable that there are. I don't care how stable a man you are, David, King David, a man after God's own heart, was brought down because of this. These men were eunuchs. Daniel was a eunuch. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. You see, earlier we seen that Nebuchadnezzar had brought his uncle to be king and gave him Hezekiah? Gave him a Hebrew name living in that land. Now, they brought these men here and they're giving them Babylonian names. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I understand. And you gotta understand also, I told you Nebuchadnezzar is a servant of God on a less than absolute level, okay? Knows God, actually wrote one of the chapters of Daniel. Still has other gods in his kingdom, and we see that with lots of the kings of Israel and Judah, where it says the kings served the Lord but didn't tear down the high places. There are many, many levels of serving God. Not that you shouldn't strive for the absolute best.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.